Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. And if you are using the Pew Bible that's there in the rack in front of you, it's page, let me see, I wrote it down here, 892, top left-hand corner, Matthew chapter 8. While you're finding that, since we met last Sunday, Charlie Schaefer and Stephanie Schaefer went to the hospital, and their baby was born. His name is Holton Isaiah, and he came in at 27 pounds. He's going to play a linebacker for Notre Dame when he grows up. Beautiful baby. If you saw his picture on Facebook, he was dressed in his Irish attire, so he's starting out Notre Dame all the way. Charlie's indoctrinated, and we're so happy for them. There were some concerns, you know, along the way about some health issues, and we're grateful that God has already started the healing and working there. It's always good to pray and see God answer our prayers out of his grace and mercy, isn't it? It's good. Also, I want to encourage you, on Tuesday, we're supposed to go to the polls and vote. I hope that you'll consider doing that. This kind of election sometimes don't get as many people out voting. And there's some crucial elections, so I hope that you'll consider to go out on Tuesday. It is Tuesday, right? Okay. Just check and make sure you're all on board here. And vote together. And also, I want to add a word to what Brother Bill said about our Stephen ministry. We do start classes later this month, and we have to do some interview of candidates to make sure the class will fit together. And we not only need men, we'd like to have men. We could use you especially, but we need ladies as well. Right now we have 7 Stephen ministers that are working in our congregation, and we meet regularly for supervision with them. And they're doing an amazing work with those people that they're caring for. You may be a person who needs a caregiver, and if you are such a one, if you'll speak to Brother Bill or myself, we would like to try to get you hooked up with someone that could be an encourager and a listener and a prayer for you in your life. Now, let's turn to the message of God's Word, Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to start reading verse 5. This is the story of a centurion and his faith. And it's talking about Jesus. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony. I will come and heal him," he told him. "Lord," the centurion replied, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, "I assure you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus told the centurion, "Go, as you have believed, let it be done for you." And his servant was cured that very moment. Well, today we were going to begin a unique journey. We're going to have to stay faithful to it over the next 8 months to see it come to a good conclusion at Easter next spring. I have asked you last Sunday to start reading with me one chapter a day. And if you've done that, you know about the second or third day we tripped you up, right? We gave you 2 chapters to read in one day. Hope that wasn't too taxing for you, but we have to do that about 4 times during the 8 months together to make sure that we finish together at Easter next year. Now, I promised you that I would preach a message most Sundays out of the passages that you've read. So you should have read chapter 8 yesterday on Saturday from Matthew. And I want to share a passage there that I think expresses much of what Matthew's trying to accomplish in his writing. Matthew wrote his gospel to Greek-speaking Jews, and his main purpose was to persuade those Jewish readers to accept and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So he emphasizes how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. As a matter of fact, Matthew quotes more of the Old Testament than any other gospel writers and probably refers to it more than any other New Testament writer other than the writer of the book of Hebrews. So today, our first look at the Gospel of Matthew, I needed to find a passage that would express what he is trying to accomplish, and that's what we have read together, Matthew chapter 8. Now, the question that he tries to answer in his gospel, I should start over by saying the gospels were not just written kind of like, well, here's a story, read it. Each of these gospel writers saw Jesus with a little bit different view, and God has used each of those writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to express a faith in Jesus that might just give you a different idea of what Jesus is like. And Matthew has a specific purpose, that he wants the people that are Jews with him to believe that Jesus is the Messiah that they have longed for. So he has fulfilled the prophecies, but when Jesus comes on the scene, the average Jewish person that looks at Jesus, that hears his teaching, that watches him walk along the countryside and in the highways and roads of the cities, when they look at Jesus, they say, well, he sort of looks like the Messiah we've been told to expect, but there's something different about him. He is unusual, and even the serious students of the Old Testament scriptures, when they look at Jesus, they wonder, is he the one, or should we expect another? You remember that question being asked in the Gospels? Because Jesus violates their expectation of a Messiah, that he's for Jews only, because the major stumbling block about Jesus for the Jews is that when he came onto the scene, Jesus related to Gentiles too. And a Jewish person is saying, what is going on here? I thought the Messiah was just for us. Even the early Christians had a problem with Jesus. Do you recall how they only wanted to share the gospel message with Jewish people? And God had to bring persecution and change and some violence in their community for them to be moved out of just sharing the gospel with Jews and taking the message to the world, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. So Matthew selects an event in the life of Jesus to illustrate the problems that exist with Christ and answer this question, who is this Jesus? So before I move on, does that all that make sense? Where we're headed, we're going to try to answer the question, who is this Jesus? Well, it starts with a centurion. A centurion is a leader in the Roman army. He is a commander of 100, but for those of you who are about specific facts and things, a commander of 100, he could command 80, he could command 200, but he is a commander of a small band of soldiers. But he had great significance. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, whenever a centurion is mentioned, he is mentioned in high stature. As a matter of fact, this is the first centurion that we encounter in the Gospels, and he indicates for us in his response to Christ that Jesus is the Son of God. All of you that are good Bible students are already way ahead of me. You know at the end of Jesus' life, when he is crucified on the cross, there is a centurion there. What does that centurion say? Surely this one was what? The Son of God. So the centurions are represented very well in Scripture. Now this particular centurion lived in Galilee in a town called Capernaum. Capernaum was Jesus' second home. Actually, it was the base camp of his ministry. He would go there and he'd return there several times. It was very near the place where Jesus delivered what we call the Sermon on the Mount. You all read that this week in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. As Jesus delivered that message, that sermon, and he did that very near Capernaum. Now, the Roman soldiers I think I have one of those Mississippi mosquitoes in my throat. Roman officials did not necessarily like the Jews, and the Jewish people did not like the Romans either. The Jewish people felt like the Romans were occupiers of their land, and the Roman soldiers felt like the Jewish people were unpredictable and difficult to manage. They just didn't see eye to eye. And we see that demonstrated for us later on when Pilate and the religious leaders have a confrontation and they bash heads about what to do with Jesus. So my guess is this centurion, although I'm not speculating too far off the path here, I bet this centurion did not like when he first heard that he was going to be assigned to Palestine. But somehow he warmed up to the Jewish people and their notion of God. As a matter of fact, this same story is recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. Luke tells us a few extra details, and one of the details he tells us is that this centurion was well-loved by the Jewish people, and they commended him to Jesus, and as a matter of fact, they said he helped to build a new synagogue for us in Capernaum. Now, without too much speculation, we can discover from that this centurion, the Holy Spirit must have been working in his heart. He had heard about Jesus, and he became interested in Jesus. And it does not surprise us that he would have heard the stories that were already circulating about Jesus and his ministry. Let me share with you a passage you read earlier this week in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria, so they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Don't miss it that as Jesus began his ministry and was moving from town to town and synagogue to synagogue, people were hearing about what was taking place. Not just Jewish people, but even Gentile people were hearing about what Jesus was accomplishing as the Messiah, or at least a rabbi on the scene. So multitudes were following this miracle worker. And he was doing things that they knew that only the Messiah was going to be able to accomplish. And in the midst of that, this centurion, who had embraced Judaism at least from a distance, so much that they loved him and he built them a synagogue, this centurion had something very tragic happen in his close relationships. And that was he had an important and precious servant that became very sick, so much so that the servant was paralyzed and very near death. He was such a servant, though, that this centurion, the word that Matthew uses there is the word that does not just mean slave or servant, but it is a word that means child or boy. And so we can understand from that then that this servant was like a son to the centurion. He was highly valued by him, Luke tells us. And this servant was in a desperate situation, very near death. So the centurion was willing to go out of his way because he loved his servant very dearly. And in the providence of God, Jesus came to the city of Capernaum, and there the centurion did the most loving thing he could think of. He reached out to Jesus. He sought to bring the condition of his servant before Jesus and to see what Jesus would do about it. And in the midst of that interchange with Jesus, the centurion discovers what Jesus is all about and who he really is. So I looked at the passage of Scripture from verse 5 to verse 13 and tried to pull out the answer to this question, which I saw in one of the Sunday school classes. I encourage you from time to time when you look at your scriptures to ask this question: what does it tell me about God? And I need that reminder occasionally. Maybe you do too. When we look at the scripture, it's not about learning the history. It's not learning about all the facts and the details. It ultimately, we want to learn, what does it tell us about God? And how will that impact my life? So I looked at this passage and saw, what is the real lesson here that's going to tell us something about God? What can we learn about God, and how will it call for a response on our behalf? So here's the first thing that I saw here about Jesus: that he is willing and he is capable to meet your deepest need. When Jesus came to the earth to conduct his ministry, a lot of people are surprised when I say this, but if you'll do a very careful reading of the Gospels, you will discover Jesus did not come mainly to heal people. Just think about that for a moment. If Jesus was God wrapped in the flesh and his main purpose was to come to earth and just spend his time healing people, we would have missed the major thing that needed to be accomplished by God coming to earth. Now, Jesus did heal people, but it was almost incidental to his ministry. Almost every place he is preaching and teaching, and oh, by the way, they bring somebody to him and he heals them. It's almost like secondary to what he really came to do. But people had heard about his reputation. And so there are times when he spent his whole day from sun up to sun down dealing with sick people. But that was not his main purpose. He was presented by the gospel writers as a savior who cared about those that were the outcast, the forgotten, the overlooked, and sometimes the ill and diseased. But that was not the main purpose why he came. But it does teach us this. Whatever our need, Jesus can deal with it. Not just if we need healing because we are sick. There are many other needs that are, please forgive me, much more important than that. Is it more important that your leg is restored or that you and your soul are restored and you get to spend eternity in heaven? Think about the difference of those two things. They're both important, things we care about, but there were other questions that had to be answered. Like, for example, somewhere along the way, somebody said, Jesus, how can we feed these 5,000 men? He didn't just heal people. He fed the multitudes. Somewhere along the way, they were in a ship, and the storm rocked the ship. And his disciples said, Jesus, how are we going to survive this storm? He healed people, but he also calmed the wind and calmed the waves. Someplace in the gospel writings, we read about the disciples saying, what if we leave our jobs and leave our families and follow you? Will you take care of us? Jesus healed people, but he also answered the deepest needs and requests of his disciples. How will we know when the end times come, and what should we look for in that? Jesus was there to teach about many things, not just to bring about healing. But aren't you glad that when we bring our needs for healing to the Lord, that often we discover that he is willing to heal, and he is capable of healing. I know he's willing because as soon as the centurion mentioned the need of his slave, Jesus said, well, I will come and heal him. And I try to say that almost sort of flippantly because that's how Jesus answered in the original language. It was almost like, well, let's go. I will come and heal him. And what was so disturbing about that is a Jewish person hearing that would say, whoa, wait a minute. I thought you were a rabbi and were holy and close to God. You're not supposed to be going into the houses of the Gentiles. Jesus also showed that he was capable, because at the end of the passage we read, it announces to us, and his servant was cured that very moment. Not only is Jesus willing, he's also capable. But I ask a question, because I'm thinking like you will think. Why doesn't Jesus always heal? Really, that's kind of another sermon, but I'll give you three things to think about real quick, all right? Sometimes God in Christ doesn't heal us because our sickness will lead to death. We have to face the fact that sin entered this world, and because of that came the curse of death. So at some point, all of us are going to die. Even though we may be healed many times during our life, there will be a sickness that will lead to death. Sometimes our sickness is because of our sin. We know people who are careless, others who have addictions, others who make poor health choices. And those things, because of our sin or our mistakes or our bad choices, will sometimes lead to us not being healed because we have made decisions that are because of our sin. And sometimes, even in Scripture, we see that God does not heal because our sickness is for his glory and his purposes. If you are willing to turn yourself over to the hands of God, let him deal with your life. Sometimes he may use your life and bring about an illness or allow an illness that will be for his glory or his purpose. Think with me about sometimes when we are ill and we are praying to God and he comes near to us and strengthens us in our illness. That shows his faithfulness to us even in times that are difficult. Sometimes it will prove his power when the healing comes. If we were never ill and he heal us, people would never see that God's power is active in his people. And sometimes he uses an illness in our life to call us to pray and to teach us something, to teach us to trust him. There are times when, either because of my own foolishness and sin or because of God's design, I have been stricken with an illness, and it has caused me to seek after God even more. Can I get a word of testimony? Isn't that true? The last 2 months, I have been itching like crazy because of a rash, and I have itched myself straight to the throne of God. Let me tell you, okay? Jesus was here helping a Roman centurion. I don't want you to miss this point. You are a Jewish person in the crowd. You're watching what happens. Jesus is moving through Capernaum, and a centurion comes, or else he sends his emissaries to come to Jesus and says, "Jesus, my servant is sick." And the average Jewish person is saying, "Okay, let's see how Jesus treats this wicked Gentile." And Jesus responds by saying, "Okay, I'll go to your house and we'll heal that servant." And the average Jewish person is saying, "This is blowing my mind. If this really is the Messiah, there has got to be something other than the fact that I'm a Jewish person that brings me close to God. There must be something else that is evident that even a centurion, even a Gentile, even a Roman could find grace from God." And aha, that is our second point in this sermon that I learned about Jesus. Not only is he willing and capable to meet our deepest need, he's also watching and commending demonstrations of faith. The Bible tells us when the centurion answered Jesus and said, "You better not come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to be under my roof. I'm a Gentile, and I know that you are a rabbi and a holy man of God. You better not come under my roof. But if you'll just speak the word, my servant will be healed. I have people under my authority. I am under somebody else's authority, and I understand what authority does in the command structure. If you'll just speak the word, I know that you have servants who will bring healing through the spiritual world, through the angels, through the touch of just your speaking that will bring healing to my servant." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "Holy cow." Did you know Jesus actually said that? He said, "Holy cow, I have not seen any faith like this, even in Israel among God's people." He was amazed, the Bible says, or astonished. He was surprised by the centurion's understanding of faith. His faith was not just a hoped for healing. It was a belief that Jesus could heal, that Jesus had authority. He was one with authority. Now, I want you to gather this. If you never really dealt with this in your Bible study in Sunday school, think with me for a minute. This was a centurion, a Gentile, not a Jew, not someone who really understood or grew up in understanding of God, but he had come to the place where he recognized this power that Jesus had. All Jesus would have to do is speak. He did not have to go and touch the servant. He did not have to pray for the servant. He did not have to give any particular command. He did it from a distance. And Jesus could will that servant to be healed from a distance. That, my friend, is amazing faith. I tweeted a couple of months ago on my Twitter account, got several responses from this. This conviction I have, and that is that just the act of praying is a demonstration of faith. Even if you don't think you have great faith, just the act of stopping what you're doing and praying, asking God for help, that is a demonstration of faith. And for this centurion, his demonstration of faith was, "You don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to be under my roof. You do not have to dirty yourself and become unclean by your connection with me, a Gentile, and my servant. I believe in your authority. All you must do is speak the word, and I know my servant will be healed." That is an amazing expression of faith, and Jesus is astonished by it. That expression of faith should have been evident in the people of the Jewish community, but it was not. It was from someone outside the people of Israel that expressed that, and nobody would have ever expected a Gentile to share such a deep understanding of faith. When I was a teenager, reading through the Bible, I remember coming across this verse, Luke 18:8, and it challenged my thinking as a young man, where Jesus says, or when it's said about Jesus, really, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I want to tell you that some of the things that have been happening the last few years, I'm not so sure there's going to be a whole lot of faith when Jesus comes back. Are you with me? I think we're headed down some wrong paths in a few places. So I want to ask myself the question, do I believe in Jesus as much as the centurion? Do I believe that I could pray over the phone and God would answer my prayer for that person on the other end of the line? Do I believe that I could pray and friends of mine and people I care about could be healed in the hospital at some distance? Do I believe that I could ask God for help and He could bring about a change in someone's life or a situation or our government or the care of children in our community? Could God answer in multitudes of ways without Jesus coming here personally on the earth and going and touching each person or speaking a word? How much faith do you have in what Jesus can do when we pray? I'm sorry to tell you that I do not know if God will always heal or always solve or always rescue. That is His call, and I have to leave it up to Him. I'm sorry, I am not as brash as some that you will hear on television that say if you'll stick a piece of cloth in their shoe, they'll be healed, or if you'll speak the right word and claim the name of Jesus, they'll be healed, or if you'll rebuke Satan, then finally you'll win the lottery. I'm not there, okay? But I do believe this. If we will humbly recognize the power that is in Jesus, our Savior and Lord, and seek wholeheartedly after Him, we may be amazed at how He not only brings healing, but He brings answers to many of the deepest needs in our life. I don't know if He will always answer the way I think He should. That's up to Him. But I do know that I must always trust Him. And what I see in when I look at this centurion is that the kind of faith that catches the Lord's attention is one that is placed confidently and completely in the Lord's authority. I believe Jesus can, and I believe Jesus certainly will, if that is His desire. There's a third lesson I learn here in this passage. You know, every passage of Scripture only has three lessons, right? That's just the way we think as humans, and we think in threes. So here's the third one. His kingdom is based on people of faith, not persons in positions. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, his preaching was considered radical for the average Jewish person. He did things like this. He confronted the Jewish religious leaders and challenged them. Why do you make the rules so hard that the average person cannot bear up under it? He says, You yourselves are a servant to the things of hell, and you make it that hard for the people that listen to you. You're supposed to be the example and the model of righteousness, and yet you make the rules so hard that the average person says, I'll never be as holy as a Pharisee. There's no way I'm going to get to go to heaven. Jesus challenged them with that. But the common man, when they heard Jesus walk through the streets, and He would teach about God, and He would use illustrations like the shepherd and the sheep or planting in your vineyard, those kinds of things that captured their attention. The average Jewish man and woman were so elated to hear that God loved them and cared for them because everything else in the religious community was putting them down. My friends, you and I better be careful that we don't make God and our religion so holy that the average person says, there's no way God cares for me. Because indeed, all of us once were like those people, were we not? And God cared for us. The kingdom that Jesus spoke about was not based on position, it was based upon faith. I'm glad most of us in this room have not been rich. Most of us were not born into royal families. Most of us, although we will have our birth record recorded and our death record recorded, most of the time in between there, we will not get in any history book. But I am glad that despite the fact that we are just average people, God loves us. If we express our faith in Him, we now have a relationship with Him, and it's not based upon our position. The faith that was expressed is an expression of repentance. It is turning away from sin. When I express my faith in Jesus, I say I am willing to turn away from my sin and I am willing to accept the grace that God provides me in Jesus' death on the cross. In its basic form, it's like this. It's basically saying, I am not afraid to admit that I have a need, and I believe that Jesus is the one who can meet my need. In its simplest form, that's what faith is. I can't handle it. It's beyond me. I know there's something more, but I can't attain it on my own. But if I will believe that Jesus is the answer to my deepest need, I have taken my first step of faith in the right direction. And belief in that Jesus is important. I had a representative of a religion in our community come up to me about 3 weeks ago when I was cutting grass. I looked horrible. I had my ugly old tennis shoes on and my shorts and a shirt, and I have this hat that I got for Christmas to protect my face and everything from the sun. I had waxed down with suntan lotion. I had sunglasses on, plus one of those big pairs of glasses you get from the doctor when you got glaucoma or something to protect your eyes. So I had two pairs of sunglasses on. I'm out there, I'm sweating horribly, and this guy comes up to me and stops me in the middle cutting grass, and the first thing I said to him, hey, if you stop me, I sure hope you brought me a Coca-Cola. Which his answer was, no, I didn't pass a place that had any. That's hard to believe, but okay, there we are. And he began to share with me how I needed to come and do Bible study with him, and he would teach me the things about Jesus. And I said, well, I have to stop you. I appreciate that invitation, but I want you to know that you and I differ about who Jesus is. And he said, well, don't you believe Jesus is the Son of God? I said, oh, yes, I do, but you believe he's a different kind of son than what I think Scripture teaches us. And so I want you to understand that belief in Jesus is important, who you say Jesus is. This centurion had had to come to a sense of who this Jesus was that was traveling around all these cities. It wasn't just, he said, well, he seems like he is a good teacher. Seems like he is a model citizen. He's an example of how we ought to follow after God. It seems like he is a nice rabbi that loves people. Seems like he is a prophet. He speaks great words. It is not enough to think that Jesus is anything if that anything is less than this. He is God in the flesh among us. And if you believe Jesus is anything less than that, the Bible says you are not of God. Jesus is God in human flesh, and he came to save us from the penalty and the power of sin. We will not be saved from the presence of sin until we are ushered into the kingdom of God in heaven. But until then, he saves us from the penalty and the power of sin, and we must trust him for life, for death, and for eternity. Well, you're out there today, and you might say, well, Pastor Kerr, I have trusted in Christ as my God and Savior. But here's the rub of this passage of Scripture. What Matthew is trying to stir up in us is this. We always face the danger of allowing our faith to become stale and commonplace. Some Christians think that God owes them something, that they feel entitled to something. They give, they serve, they show up. Doesn't that entitle me to certain privileges? God doesn't love you any more when you're faithful than he loves you when you're the worst sinner. That makes me mad about God. Doesn't it you? It seems like I'm faithful, I'm serving you, you ought to love me more. But God doesn't work that way. The Bible teaches us that if we have done what we're supposed to do, we are a wicked servant just doing our duty. We are responding to the love that he has demonstrated to us, and we are not entitled to anything. I have to kick myself in the seat of the pants every once in a while and say, listen, you do not have special favor with God. You should be thankful that he pulled you out of the miry clay, that he pulled you out of sin, that he rescued your life, and serve him out of that gratitude and thanksgiving. Am I making you mad yet? Hang on. Our walk of faith has got to be continual in its growth and development. I like to use the word dynamic because that word means full of energy and active and growing and moving forward. I think we should have a dynamic faith, not a static faith. If you believed God and you got saved years ago and now you're going to heaven and that's all that you enjoy, you are missing the great blessings that God has promised us, not only in eternal life, but in abundant life while we wait for it. And that abundant life may bring us through a lot of challenges and tests, but ultimately he is seeking to transform us, and that is what is expected out of one's life as a believer and a follower of Jesus. So at the end, here's the question that we started with. Who is this Jesus? Well, there's one thing I know for sure. He's no ordinary man. Another thing I learned from the centurion's experience with Jesus is that Jesus is a man of authority. And I learned that he is God and he is real. Up till now, we have read in the Gospel of Matthew how he was born of a virgin and he came to save his people from their sins. How wise men came from a great distance and they recognized that Jesus was God, even as a boy of maybe 18 months or 2 years old when they knelt down before him. He was taken out into the wilderness and tested by the Spirit, and the devil came and tempted him, and Jesus remained faithful because he understood God's purpose for his life. He went to this valley that nestles up against the Sea of Galilee, and he preached a sermon that is so amazing that people from all religions admire Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we have seen in Jesus so far. But when he faces the centurion for the first time, the question has to be answered, who is this one? Who is this rabbi? Who is this one that looks like the Messiah, but he's different? He even relates to Gentiles. And the answer is, he is a man of authority. He is the Son of God come in the flesh. He is God come to save us. And hopefully you and I will respond with the same faith, the same level of faith, the same intensity of faith of a centurion that believed in the authority of Jesus, that he could accomplish the best for us in our deepest need just by his word, just by his command, even from a distance, without a touch, without a presence. Jesus can accomplish our deepest need when we seek him and his authority. That's who Jesus is. So I have no hesitancy to ask you, if you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, come on, let us pray with you, because Jesus is the answer to your deepest need. If you are struggling in your Christian life and you have kind of plateaued out for a number of years, come to Jesus and ask him to forgive you and restore the joy of your salvation. Come to this place where we seek to preach the gospel and commit to being a member with us and carrying on the work that God has assigned for us to do. I have no hesitancy to ask you to come to Jesus, because even in my short life, I have discovered that he is way, way, way beyond whatever I could have asked for or imagined. He is my Savior. He is my friend. He is my Lord. And holy cow, when I bring to him my deepest need, I find him caring and loving. I had such a thing just this week that happened in my life and kind of shook me. And I had to go to Jesus kind of in a new, fresh way and say, I've let my prayers get a little stale of late. I'm going to have to really express my heart to you if I'm going to find an answer in this need. And for maybe the first time in several days, I had to get real with Jesus. Are you with me? And I have found him to be still loving, still caring, still one to undergird me in my need. I'm such a horrible character sometimes, I realize, so it doesn't come across right when I say it. But I'm so thankful that Jesus loves me. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, as we have made a commitment to read through the New Testament, I pray that you'll speak afresh and anew to us each day. Help our heart to be open, help our mind to be thinking and clear when we take just those few moments each day to read a chapter of your word, think about one particular verse, and to pray together for needs in our life. I'm grateful for this narrative, this story, this event being included in the gospel to remind me that even someone that seems to be far away from the normal religious tradition can have faith that will blow our minds and call us back as your people to trust you anew and fresh and at a deeper level. Help us, Father, to be people of faith and people of trust. In the name of our Savior, who was always faithful to us, we pray. Amen.